Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the service this morning. We'd like to ask you to stand and praise and worship our Lord this morning.
Good morning, family. It is good to be with you. It's good to hear your voices singing to celebrate our Lord Jesus together. I just want to read a little bit of scripture this morning, and then we're going to continue in worship. This is Colossians chapter 1, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This morning, we're going to continue just to worship our Lord together. We're going to sing of his great grace, his great mercy, and then we're going to declare together that he is our King. So I would just encourage you, as we sing these familiar tunes, just to also lift your voices with us and worship the Lord who is worthy. Let's sing together.
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more.
Shut up.
as a family acknowledge you as the King of Kings. Lord, we confess together that you are Lord and King over everything. You are in control, in charge. So, Lord, we thank you that you give us the ability to sing these words to you. We thank you that you give us the ability even to comprehend in whatever way we can these ideas. God, thank you that you are our King and that you are good, that you love us, that you are mighty and sovereign, and that you are working all things for our good and your glory. And so, Lord, we rest in that this morning. God, thank you for this moment where we can worship you and praise you. Thank you for these words to sing and this family to sing with. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Family, you may be seated. Well, good morning again, family. Good to be with you. Good to get to hear everybody sing. I'm going to get out of the way quickly. Don't leave yet, kiddos. Don't leave yet, because I got to show you something. I had to catch them before they go. All right. We had a great week here at Adventure Camp. It was wonderful. If you missed out, you missed out. You weren't around to see all these kids in really cool, colorful T-shirts. Yeah. We can praise the Lord for the week we had. I'm gonna put some stats on that in a second, but before I do, take a look at the screen so you can see what kind of week we had here. That picture probably encapsulates a lot of what we experienced that week. Really wonderful week of camp. I can't really wrap that up enough. If you've never been in the refinery when you've had 80 plus kids yelling and screaming as Daxton Barber gets covered in chocolate and whipped cream, you really haven't lived. You really haven't lived. It's just that kind of fun. We welcomed well over 80 kids here to the refinery over the last week, where we got a chance to have a lot of fun, but also just mainly talk about Jesus, talk about the gospel. And that was really the emphasis of the week in terms of teaching, was to talk about who Jesus is. And so that's what we did for a week. But we had a great time. Christy Hyman put together an awesome team of volunteers. You can go ahead and put your hands together for her and her team. They did a great job. They worked hard every night, coming in prepared, all the supplies, everything you need. It just really is a treat when you get to come in as a volunteer and you have literally everything you need right in front of you to do what you need to do. In addition to the 80, almost 90 kids that we had around here, we raised, those kids raised over $1,500 to donate to Sozo Kids. Yeah. That's pretty cool. That's a big deal. I don't know, parents, how many coins you guys are hiding in your in your couches somewhere, but your kids all found them. Your kids found all the coins, and it gets competitive out here. So it was a lot of fun. More stories to be told. Make sure you check in with Christy or any of the kids who attended Adventure Camp. It was really, really just a treat to gather around God's Word and also have a lot of fun together. It was wonderful. That being said, I got a couple of announcements for you really quick. First off, our members meeting, is that right? Coming up Sunday, August 23rd. That's in a couple of weeks here in the sanctuary, right after service, 11:30. Make sure you put that into your calendar so that you're prepared for the members meeting to hear about the church and school budgets and just various things. There's obviously a ton of excitement. You can't come into this building comfortably anymore because of the work that the Lord is doing with the Panther Center. And so we want to celebrate that and talk about that a little bit, I'm sure. So we'll go over those things on the 23rd. And then we have, thank you, Project 400. Still looking for opportunities to serve. Project 400 is going to get rolling. So Saturday, September 19th, at 9:30, First Fruits Farm, Freeland, Maryland. You can register there for an opportunity to be able to join in with Project 400. Again, call Project 400 because there's about 400 people in the room. Therefore, every hand we want to have working and just have a church full of ministers of the gospel. And so we want to take advantage of opportunities to do that. So please do register online. If you need any more information about that, you can find it on the church website. Family, it is good to be with you. Kids, you are now dismissed. Love you guys. Thanks for hanging out. Thanks for hanging in. Just didn't want you to miss a chance to see your face on a big screen. And I have the privilege of being able to turn things over to Pastor Dave. Bring me back. Just kidding. There is one more video. So just a thank you from Sozo. Check it out.
Being a part of this challenge, the Adventure Camp has done us so well. We are very grateful. All the coins that you have collected will actually go towards supporting our children. And we are very, very grateful. You're such a blessing. We want to say thank you, thank you. May God bless you. We love you. We thank you so much.
Bye!
Pretty cool, wouldn't you say? A lot of coins. I think last year we collected about $600 and some, and this year I believe it was over 1,500. But we're not done because we haven't sent the check. So just in case anybody that didn't get a chance, it doesn't have to be coins. But if you'd like to give anything towards the Sozo orphanage there in Uganda, you still have time. And I'm just so grateful. Christy already left the room, but I just wanted to give my personal thanks to her and her team for all that they did to make Adventure Camp successful. Last night, we had a family party. Many of you were there, if not most of you were there. And if you missed it, we're not going to make you feel guilty, but I mean, you really missed something. And some of you couldn't make it. Some of you, I don't know what you were doing. But we had a ball. Over 300 of us hung out at Beachmont last night for family dinner. And what was really neat was to see how many families that don't attend our church, but because they came to Adventure Camp and because their kids loved it, they came out and spent the evening with us. So it was just a wonderful night. We're glad so many of you were there. We had so much fun. We may do our best to get back there next year. So that was really, really good. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for God's blessing on this entire summer of kids and young adults and youth activities and camps. Pastor Chris and I were just this morning giving praise together for this church that God has given us. We not only love you so much, we're proud of you, Perry Hall. You guys, we're proud of you in what we're doing in his church here at Perry Hall. And these summer camps, all of them and so much more, are a visible demonstration of how God is working here, and we're so grateful for all of you and all that you do there. I also want to say that we missed you last week as we were away on vacation. I meant to look up the word vacation and see what its meaning is. Does anybody know what the origins of vacation is? Nobody's not. Gary, do you know? To vacate. Well, that may be appropriate. Is it okay if a vacation is you go away with your family and then you vacate the premises? So does that work? No. We were away. Almost everybody in the family, minus Jamie, Josh, and little James, were there. And so I sometimes like to say it may not be what fits the vacation term, but we did have a good time, and we're grateful to be back. I can tell you I spent Sunday morning last week before Chris led us in time in the Word at what's called the Beach Church. The Beach Church takes place all summer on the beach in Bethany. And a dear friend of mine named Roy Harrell is the pastor. Roy is recovering amazingly well from some heart issues just a few weeks ago. But he asked me to do the opening prayer and to read scripture, which I was happy to do. And it was neat to see how many people that had a relationship to Perry Hall, how many people had a relationship to Mountaintop and came up and said, I was at Mountaintop and I served at Mountaintop. See, we're world famous. It's unbelievable. And then others came up and expressed their love for Perry Hall. And here's what was neat. They don't come to Perry Hall necessarily, but they said, oh, we know Perry Hall. And I was so excited to hear that. And so, but one of the things I shared with them is I really did feel like a kid at camp who's missing his family while he's away. And so even though I was with other believers, it was not the same as being with you. So it is good to be back, and I'm glad to be with you. We're going to turn this morning in our time in his word to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I don't think I'm allowed to do this because she gets mad at me. Is Tracy not back there? Tracy's not back there, is she? Because she'd get mad. So then I can definitely do it if she's not here. I just want to say thank you to so many volunteers that put on our family dinner last night. But Tracy was the key leader, brains behind the operation. And it was a great night. And I just wanted to thank her for leading us so well, and just a wonderful night. I maintain that while we provided the burgers and the dogs, people just brought food. And I still say that the greatest mobile five star, is that how they do five diamond? What is restaurant gauge? Five star, five diamond? Potluck is at the top. There's no question about that. That is better than any restaurant you've ever been to in your life. But I'm just thankful for Tracy and her leading us. The second, as you found your way in your Bibles, and you will need to be in your Bibles, we have now made our way to what is the sixth commandment or the sixth word. And last week, Pastor Chris covered commandment number five, which really stands as that transitional command between the first tablet and the second tablet, as we refer to them, on honor the father, your father and mother. And at the end of Chris's message, he had a line, and he did really well, by the way, time-wise. I was proud of him. We finished on time, or at least close to it. But he said, boy, I have much more to say. I'm really passionate about this family topic, or this topic of or this command, or even the whole topic of family and kids and parents. And I just want to say, Pastor Chris, I am so grateful that you are our family pastor, brother. Publicly, I just want to say that, and your passion for families exuded in your message and your life. Anybody else think that's good? And I certainly could relate to the idea that we have much more to say. I sometimes regret that you get some of the meat, but we don't get the whole thing. Two or three comments before we get into this topic. Number one, we are on commandment number six. That's the first comment. Number two, to remind you that the commands are not a ladder or a step. To gain God's approval, or to work your way to heaven, or to be acceptable to God. That is not what they are. they are words of grace. In other words, out of grace from the God who redeems us, he has given us a glimpse at his heart. In the Ten Commandments, he's given us a glimpse of his character and his attributes. And he's given us a glimpse and a guideline, a beautiful picture of how he calls us to live. All of that because of grace. That's the second comment. The second song that we're singing has a line, though our sins be many, his mercy is more. Though our sins be many. I think that could be a title of the entire series. Because one of the purposes of the law, in addition to showing us the character of God, is that we would indeed see that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And because we start to understand the depth of the Ten Commandments and their true meaning from both the external command to the internal root of the commands, we see that our sins be many. But then do you see how it points us to Christ? Because his mercy is more. That would be a great title for this series. Last point to introduce. All of the commandments come in the form of do this, don't do that, thou shalt not, remember, honor. I want you to be reminded, and it's so fitting as we come to the sixth commandment this morning, that while the command may call for something that is forbidden, at the same time, it also calls for the positive. Example today, thou shalt not murder also means we will do everything in our power to protect life. Let me say that again, because this goes through all the commandments. If the commandment is thou shalt not murder, the command also means that the follower of Jesus Christ will do everything they can to protect and promote the sanctity and dignity and worth of life. I hope you hear that. That's every command. Has that both sides. As we now read Exodus 20, some of you are going to say, Pastor, you keep reading this passage over and over. Well, if you recall, when we first started this series, I asked everybody to raise their hand that knew the Ten Commandments and knew them in order by memory. And there were four hands. When we're done this series, it would be my prayer that the entire congregation, when I ask that question in about 6 weeks, you're all going to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I have committed these 10 words to memory. Not only is scripture memory important, Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But by memorizing, taking to heart, meditating on the Ten Commandments, you get a really quick glimpse at the heart of God and his character. So we keep reading the entire passage and will until the time is done. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There's grace, there's redemption. And then he moves into the 10 words. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for it is the Lord your God I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God has given you. Then it goes pretty quick, verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor's, that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Our Father, we have now returned to this very important passage of Scripture. From your holy word, there is tremendous import in these few verses. Not only did you speak them, but you wrote them, engraved them with your own finger. Father, we see that within these Ten Commandments, both the idea that our sins may be many, but as we look past the commandments and to the one who fulfilled them perfectly, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we now know that your mercy is more. Father, as we read through and study these various words that you gave your people Israel and are now conveyed to us in the New Testament into the life of the church today with tremendous import, and Father, that our understanding is critical of these commands, we ask for your help. We ask that you would allow us to interpret this passage correctly. We would not go too far, Father, but we would not stop short of what you intended for us to learn. Father, we realize as we hear these commands, there may be a sense of conviction in the hearts of the people in this room, including the heart of the pastor. And we realize that as a grace gift of your Spirit when we feel convicted by your word. Father, may we not run from it, but may we run to you when the Spirit convicts us of sin related to these commands. And yet, Father, we do bask in the glory of the Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, who in so many ways each commandment is pointing to. He fulfilled, not abolished, the law. He kept the law perfectly. And Father, we look forward in today's message and in coming messages to unfold that beauty even more. Father, would you keep us lively and awake this morning for the next few minutes? May you give us a strong attention spans. May you give us clarity of thought. May you give us a desire to know more about you and how you've called us to live. And may ultimately we see Christ high and lifted up and exalted. We pray all of these things, Lord, because they are all require your grace. So we pray and depend on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you've not figured out, the commands, in a sense, are building. In other words, if, number one, we worship no other gods but God, and number two, we don't have anything that we've made in his image, and number three, we do not take his name in vain, and we looked at the depth of all of that, and then we saw how our worship comes together in community on the Sabbath and now the Lord's Day. And then we started, that kind of completed this look at our relationship to God vertically. And then last week with Pastor Chris's message on command number 5, we moved into this way in which we relate with one another. You see even the picture of our church, what we would call our platform or our vision, our mission statement here, our foundational doctrinal teachings, that we love God supremely, that we would love one another passionately, and we would love lost people intentionally. You do see that here, I hope. But notice how these are building. There, we go from worship of the one true God and what it means to worship him and how we worship him and the attitude of worship and the spirit of worship and even a day of worship. And then we start with this second section, the second tablet, if you will, on honor the father and mother, which is such a foundational and critical building block for the rest. But as you look at number 6 and you say, thou shalt not murder, and number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery, number 8, thou shalt not steal, number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness, and number 10, thou shalt not covet. You see, there's a relationship. They're building upon one another. And let me say it one more way, and maybe this is that thing, don't ever forget. The one who loves the true God and worships him as he deserves, and worships him in the way that he calls us to worship and gives our life to him. Do you see how that impacts your family and your marriage and how you think of other people and how you think of purity sexually and how you think of lies and stealing and lies and bearing false witness and even come? They are related. I am in the middle of a study with a bunch of young adults that are Bible teachers, 7 of them. And every week we get together, I get to hear that they teach Bible to the campers at Beachmont. These are our teachers. One of them's right here in the old days was in my class, Matthew. And this year, our topic of discussion, we listened to their messages as they taught. We watched the videos and we kind of do a constructive critique, trying to help them as they learn. But we also do some time in the Word. And this year we decided to go through a book by Don Whitney called The 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. I could not recommend any book other than the Bible more than that one, because it is concise, easy to read for everyone, and it asks really good questions. The reason I bring it up, though, as Whitney put the 10 questions together, he put them in order intentionally. I believe, starting with God and then to relationships, God was doing something perfectly clear that they would build, they would relate, the 10 commandments. In the book, The 10 Questions, it starts off with, do you thirst for God? That's a good question to think for this week, isn't it? Do you thirst, do I thirst for God? The second question is your life increasingly governed by his word? The third question, are you more loving today than when you first came to know Jesus Christ? I added a little bit there, but are you more loving? The fourth says, the question, are you more sensitive to the presence of God? Number 5, are you concerned about the temporal and spiritual concerns of others? 6, do you love the church? By the way, this is not even my message, but I hope you're hearing these questions. Do you love the church? My sister, and I mean my sister, Gwen Clark. Good to see you, Gwen, by the way. She said to me yesterday at the family dinner, this is my family. This is my family. She is so right. So do you love, number 6, do you love the bride, the church? Just think about that this week. Do you love everybody here that makes up this local body? Number 7 are the spiritual disciplines of Bible study, prayer, solitude, silence, stewardship, evangelism, disciple making. Are these disciplines increasing in your life? Number 8, do you grieve over your sin? Do you grieve over your sin? Number 9, are you a quick forgiver? Are you a quick forgiver? Are these questions good or what? And number 10, do you long to be in heaven to be with Jesus? These are really good diagnostic questions, but here's my point. Did you notice something about how the questions move along? Do you hunger for him and thirst for him? Because if you do, you'll start to love his word more and more. And the more you hunger and thirst for him, and the more you love his word, you will love other people. You'll be more sensitive to the presence of God. You'll be more concerned about the practical, temporal, and spiritual needs of others. You will be loving the bride. You will be growing in spiritual disciplines. You will grieve over your sin. You will be a quick forgiver, and you will long for heaven. Do you see how they build? The same with the Ten Commandments. Oh, if we love the one and the true God, it will lead us to worship him in the way he has called us to worship him. And because he has told us how to worship him and what he's like, it governs the images we imagine about him. Chris quoted Tozer last week, "What you think about God is the most important thing about you." See that? No graven images. We think about God biblically as he's revealed himself. And then the third one, we take his name seriously. And we come together on Sundays and we worship him as family. And our families are built on biblical principles and love for one another and the great chance to teach our kids and disciple our kids. And it leads to a life where we stay away from murder, adultery, theft, false witness, and coveting. I hope that makes sense. First question on your sheet, first statement, deals with the translation of the word "thou shalt not murder." Oh, maybe I could. "Thou shalt not murder." I probably could have come up today and said, "Hey, today's message is thou shalt not murder. Let's close in prayer." Some of you may even have liked that better. But as one dear sister came to me this morning, which represents the majority, maybe not here, but the majority of the church, "Pastor, I don't think I'm going to murder anybody." I was really happy about that. But I reminded my dear sister, get ready. Because if you think this command speaks only about this physical act of taking someone's life, then you've missed everything. And she said, "Wait a second, now you got my mind going. It's starting to tingle." Generally, would you agree that there was a time when almost everybody universally would have thought it was wrong to murder your neighbor? Now, all the way back to Genesis 4, it started. It started in Genesis 4, and to show you how big this topic is, and to show you that as Pastor Chris and I try to tell you, not because we're trying to be trite, we tell you we can never cover everything we should cover about each commandment in one sermon. Let me show you. It starts in Genesis 4. You could actually say the topic of murder starts in Genesis 3. That's another day. But it goes all the way to Revelation 22:15 when it talks about those that won't be there. It includes murderers. So good, if we would ask you to raise your hand, and I wouldn't, because I'm sensitive that there could be somebody here that I don't know that may have had this in their past. So we're careful not to do that. But if you were to raise your hand and I said, "Have you ever murdered anybody?" I think most of us would say no. And you'd say, "Move on, Pastor, to number 7. We're good to go." And you would miss Jesus' heart in the Sermon on the Mount. So, translations. Anybody in the room still use, which I love and have memorized most of my scriptures in, who still has a King James in front of them? Bill does, and Bob, okay, a couple of you. Love it, love it. That Elizabethan English is outstanding. And it seems like as soon as I start to, Bob, quote scripture, the King James comes out. The King James, the Revised Standard Version, King James Revised Standard, the Tyndale Bible from 1528, the Bishop's Bible from 1568, the Geneva Bible from the 1500s, they all have "thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And maybe that's how you've remembered this. Thou shalt not kill Charleston Heston or whatever it said. All the modern translations, just about all of them, have now translated the Hebrew word ratzah as murder. Ratzah is a word that's used less than kalel for kill. But in this case, we have the word that could be translated slay, murder, kill. But I'm making a distinction because I think one word is better than the other here. Pastor, I killed the guy, I murdered him. What's the deal? Because if you read this commandment, thou shalt not kill, you may think that all killing is against this sixth, all killing is against this sixth commandment. And that would be incorrect. The Bible makes it clear in the Ten Commandments and in other places throughout the scriptures that this command is about murder, intentional, premeditated, cold-blooded murder of a lawful innocent citizen, innocence to the law of the land. That's the context. Regardless of how you feel about capital punishment or other controversial issues, don't get all foggy here. This is about taking the life of another intentionally or negligently. Intentionally or negligently. Did anybody know today in our world that you're supposed to have a fence over Holtz, right? A fence around your pool. Is that to keep your dog from falling in? Well, maybe. But there's state and local laws that require that fence. Why? To make it hassle for you to get in with a lawnmower? To protect life. And there will be penalties if you do not have that and somebody's neighbor's child gets into your yard and into your pool. The Bible has these foundational laws. Deuteronomy 22:8 says when you build a house and you have your roof, it says the roof is high enough. It says you need to have a fence, a wall, some sort of structure around that open rooftop, just like the pool. Why would they say you have to have, why would God put that in his word about a fence on the roof? Because that way, if somebody falls and dies, the blood is not upon you. Another way that we can commit negligent homicide, that would be negligent homicide, not intentional. And the Bible, folks, if we took our time, we could see the Bible's very careful to talk about intentional and unintentional. You see how even in the Old Testament, there was a sense of what was behind the heart. So in addition to this fence on the roof, how about with the ox? If somebody's ox gets loose and gores somebody to death, was that death penalty? Nope. Why? Because the ox got out. It was an accident. There's no intention. Person dies. Ah. What if the thing keeps getting out and you don't do anything about it? What if its history is that that ox likes goring people and killing them? And you do not take the steps to protect life, and now your ox gores somebody to death, you receive the death penalty. The death penalty, capital punishment, you say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, what you believe or I believe is kind of irrelevant. What does the scripture teach? We love to say, I believe, I don't believe. Well, who cares? What does this say? And in the very section of scripture where it says, do not murder, If it meant just all killing, why in the next chapter would it give the penalty for killing is killing? It is referred to as the law of lex talionis. Anybody remember that one? Eye for an eye, life for life, tooth for tooth. That comes directly from Exodus 21 or 22. And it's the crime fits the punishment. But even that, before the law was ever given, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, and what happens for somebody that takes life? They will give their life. This is God's word. This is God's word. How that relates to the New Testament church is a good discussion. How that relates today, that's a good discussion. It's clear to me, but we could have that debate. But here's what I know for sure. Thou shalt not murder. By the way, in the Hebrew, it's only two words. It's short enough for us. In the Hebrew, it's simply lo rasa, and it means not murder. Two words. It prohibits intentional, premeditated, almost always premeditated, cold-blooded murder. It includes negligent murder or manslaughter. Guess what else it prohibits? Think of our culture today. This is so important. This command is very clearly prohibits abortion, the taking of a life in the womb, which is a life, and upon conception has a soul united by God together. Psalm 139, 13 and 14, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It is why we support organizations like Choose Hope. It's why we support organizations like Pregnancy North, and I think they've changed their name, Amy Ryder, is it still Pregnancy? Something like that, right? You know what I mean. Or CPC. Because the command is not only to not murder, even in the womb, which is murder, is that the Christian who loves Christ is going to do everything they can to protect those lives. That is every much a part of this command. So abortion would be murder, is murder. Euthanasia, hot topic. Taking the life of a senior citizen out of convenience, compassion. And when we talk about euthanasia, we make a big distinction, and I know that there's questions that come up as I share these things. When we speak of euthanasia, we're talking about the termination of life, not the termination of medicine and treatment. Okay, do we see the difference? During the reign of Hitler and the Nazis, they tried to force the doctors in the Netherlands, they were occupying the Netherlands, they tried to force the doctors to terminate the lives of the elderly. The doctors refused. Praise God. 40 years later, anybody know what country was the first country to legalize doctor-assisted suicides? What was once considered dignity and a war crime, a crime to take a life, became an act of compassion. The sixth commandment says no murder. Intentional or negligent. Never take the life of a baby. And oh, Pastor, what about this circumstance? What about this circumstance? You mean this part of the big picture? You mean I'm going to be faithful to God no matter what the circumstance? Here's one, and I should have given a warning if there's still young people here. There's another way in which we break the sixth commandment. And that is the taking of our own lives. Now, because I don't have time to preach a sermon right now on that topic, let me say this. That is not the unforgivable sin. The church messed this up for years. It's a sin. It's a breaking of the command. But it's not an unforgivable sin. Let me just sum that up by saying this. A believer could take their own life. and they will not forfeit the absolute certainty of their salvation. And if that troubles you that I just said that, then you see me later. That's the word of God. So you see what the law prohibits. That's the first point in your outline. The second, though, gets more into the why. Is the reason we don't murder because we might not get away with it? I wanted to kill that sucker. Ron's going to get on me later. I say words that are not allowed at Perry Hall Baptist in the history. Ron, I think that's number three, or I've used it before. I don't know which is which. I want to kill that person, but I don't know that I'd get away with it. That's one. I'd kill that person, but I don't have the guts to do it. I'm a coward. That's why I don't do it. Is that the why? Is the why we don't murder based in pragmatism and what would work or not work? No. The why is based upon Genesis 1, 26 and 27, which says, family, we were made in the image of God. And therefore, every life, the people you may like and don't like, the people that work for the IRS, people that disagree with you politically. Ooh, isn't it good that we sit, Pastor Chris, in a church where there's never been one bitter heart towards the other side? You know what it's based on, folks? You and I, as vice regents, that simply means as representatives of God made in his image, have inherent God-given dignity and worth and value, all because we're made in the image of God, starting at conception and ending when God takes life. This is pretty clear, isn't it? It's built on the fact that we will not murder, both intentionally or negligently or in any way that's prohibited, abortion, euthanasia, suicide. Because that person, even the one that takes their own life, they have assaulted the glory of God. They have assaulted the glory of God in any capacity, in any way that this command is broken. It's an assault on the glory of God, and it's assault on an image bearer made by God. You will hear that term over and over from Pastor Chris's mouth when we talk about the kids here, when we talk about our youth, when we talk about young adults, when we talk about the kids in our school, and when we have plays and we see their giftedness and their talents. And what do we say? These are image bearers of God. All of you. I remember I forget his name. He spoke at Liberty University 40 years ago. I'm sorry, that's how old I am. 40 years ago, his name was Dave. I can't remember the last name. He had been severely deformed. I can't remember if it was a fire or whatever his name was, but he talked with speech impediment, and he said this line I never forgot. He said, God never made an accident. God made everybody perfect. And then he said this, but looking at some of you, he got very close to a mistake. No, he didn't. He was kidding. Every person is an image bearer. Now you go ahead and take a moment to think of the person, either real in your life or you can imagine it from a distance, that causes you the biggest trouble. Is that somebody that disagrees with you spiritually, biblically, politically? They don't like the way you do things? Would that cause the... could it potentially be moments of anger that come up because of a spouse or a child? Is it because of somebody that hurt you, offended you, harmed you? Whatever comes to mind, no matter what, they are image bearers of God. So very simple. We don't take the life of anyone intentionally, premeditatedly, maliciously, out of anger. Starts with Cain, and we'll go to in the New Testament in just a minute that exposits that. And we don't do it because they are an image bearer. And to take a life in a way that is prohibited by Scripture is an assault on the glory of God and on an image bearer. Last point in your outline is to look at Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Let's see what he has to say. My friend Sal Rivieri, I love this Rivieri family. Not only do they have a daughter that makes gluten-free desserts, which is outstanding, and now there's a lot of you making gluten-free desserts, and the opposite effect is happening, in case you didn't realize. I'm eating more food than I've ever eaten in my life because you all love me so much. But Sal also is one of many men in this room that loves to help me when I need help, because I don't have any ability to use my hands in the area of home improvement. So I need help all the time. But he was telling me a story of his first year on the police force in Baltimore City. And he said he was a rookie and there was a call for a homicide. And he got to the location. He was not the first call, but he was a backup. Somehow he beat the other guy there, and here's rookie Sal showing up. And on the front porch of the house is a man standing there, and Sal gets out of his police car and walks up, and the man goes, "I did it. I did it." That was an easy one to solve. "I did it. What are you talking about?" "I killed him." "All right, let's go into the house." He goes into the kitchen area. There's a man laying on the floor with a shotgun blast and the damage, you can imagine, to the chest, dead on the floor. Two people in the kitchen, ladies, cooking fried chicken near his body. This is a little crazy, isn't it? Or is it not crazy? And Sal said, "What's going on in here? There's a dead man here." And they go, "We can't leave the fried chicken. The grease will do this," or whatever it was. I really don't know what's going through all their minds. I think Sal would agree the man that shot, and here's how it went down. The man that did the shooting was married to a woman who is now dating the man who was shot. And the man who did the shooting invited the man who was shot to the house for dinner, clearly with the intention to execute him in front of all parties. And that's what happened. Sal remembers that most likely, this is probably 30 years ago, there was some mental issues with the man, needless to say. But I don't have such compassion for the two ladies cooking fried chicken. But this picture gives you an idea that in our culture today, the value and the dignity of life is shrinking. And people will take a life indiscriminately without any apparent regret. So Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, he wants us to see that while each one of us would say, "Thank goodness that's not me," but Christ says, "I need you to think a little more deeply. I need you to see this not just as a physical act of murder, but as a heart issue." Matthew chapter 20. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 20. I don't want to throw you off. Matthew chapter 5. I might need my glasses for this one. Matthew 5, 20. Notice I did not pick up where your Bibles think I should pick up. If you have margin notes or headings, you'll see anger is the topic of Matthew 5, 21. But I want you to see that verses 21 and following, which is an exposition of the law, that Jesus in verse 17 said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I have decided at the end of this sermon series, we're going to conclude with one message, and the entire message is going to be Christ in the Ten Commandments. But hold that thought. For I tell you, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Unless, and they were pretty righteous externally. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never inherit the kingdom of God. And we would all be wondering, well, then who's going to make it? Well, no one. But what he is talking about is what they had done with the law by making it a means of approval and meriting the grace and goodness and acceptance of God by works and effort. And Jesus doesn't say simply outwork them and maybe you'll make it. He outlines something far more important, something far more beautiful. When he talks about the righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees, it is a grace, spirit-empowered righteousness that we can't do on our own. This is so good. Now, that's what verse 21 and following builds on. How do we do it? 21. This is where, with Jesus, it gets a little tougher, folks. It's no longer external murder, and most of us, if not all of us, have escaped that one. It's interesting to watch Ray Comfort. There's all these shows where they do reporter on the street to embarrass people. You know all about them. And they'll ask him questions that they should know easy, and they can't even answer it. Like, how many points do you get for a three-point shot? How much does a free throw cost? It's free. Or if you're a Fox person, I think his name is Johnny, that goes out on the street. Here's Johnny. And he goes out and he does all these interviews on political questions, and they embarrass people, and you see how people, most of this you can't answer on the spot, so I don't put too much credence in it all. But Ray Comfort, he'll stop young people and say, do you know what the Ten Commandments are? And sadly, they're worse than our first test. They don't even know what they are, some of them. So he asked them, have you ever lied? Well, yeah, you're a lawbreaker. Have you ever committed murder? Nope. Have you ever hated somebody, been angry at somebody? Bitter at somebody, jealous at somebody, raged at somebody? Well, yeah, you're a lawbreaker. You ever commit adultery? No, I'm very faithful. You watch pornography? You lust after other women? You look at women lustfully? Yes, I've done that. You're a lawbreaker. The commandments are showing us we are lawbreakers. And we need one who obeyed the law perfectly, a new Moses. A new lawgiver. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old. Now, if we took the time and went back to chapter 4, I would show you that it says, it is written, it is written, it is written. In chapter 5, it doesn't say it is written, which would be scripture. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. Okay, we just covered that in our sermon. No murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. This can't be. I got to read 22 again. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, will be liable to judgment. And then he goes on. Whoever insults, you remember Raca? Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And now look, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire, Gehenna. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly, quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You paid the last penny. What just happened here? Well, let me tell you what didn't happen. Jesus did not say the Ten Commandments were wrong. There is no fight. Please hear this. There is no fight between Jesus expositing and giving the true meaning of the commandments and what Moses delivered from God through Moses to the people. There is no fight. There's no battle. There's no disagreement. Jesus is not correcting Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. What is the contrast? The interpretation, the understanding, the application that the Pharisees had and what Scripture really meant, what God meant. That's the contrast. That's what needs to be worked out here. They, the Pharisees, and maybe remaining Pharisaical hearts today have limited the sixth commandment to the physical act of murder. Jesus says, oh no. You not only minimized it, but you've minimized the punishment. Because the punishment of the death penalty for physical murder in the Old Testament, there is also a spiritual death for murderers in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount. It's amazing when you see some of the groupings of the heinous sins. It'll talk about speech and actions included with murder. And you go, oh my goodness, Christ is saying this is not only is physical murder an assault on the glory of God, but so is the heart that produces the seeds that eventually lead to murder. Do we see that? There's so much here. So the Lord doesn't disagree with Moses. He disagrees with the interpretation of the Pharisees and the current spiritual leaders. And he says, hey, it's about the heart. At the beginning of the service, I said, how many, not raising hands, would have said, I've broken the sixth commandment by murdering somebody? And no one would have raised their hand, probably. But now I ask the question, and you don't need to raise your hand again. Have you ever murdered? Well, Pastor, you've got to give me a little bit more than that. Bitterness in your heart towards somebody, anger, jealous rage, maliciousness, hatred, momentary or characteristic. Now listen, folks, this is so important. Christ came. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law. Because he needed to die for those that couldn't keep the law perfectly. He, Jesus, was murdered for murderers. Does that sound heavy? He was murdered for murderers, for adulterers, thieves, liars, coveters, family breakers, disobedient, dishonoring children, false worshipers, those worshiping other than God, images. He did it perfectly. And he died, and he took that cup. It's called the cup of wrath, not the wrath of sinners, the wrath of God upon himself. So that those who deserved not only the wrath of God, but that are filled with wrath ourselves. And he died for us so that through him, and a broken and contrite heart of repentance, we can run to him. You see, though our sins be many, murderer, adulterer, and on, but his mercy is more. And every one of these laws is designed to help us realize that apart from Christ, how bad I really am. And in Christ, how perfect I now am. Is this pretty good news? Because everyone in here at some point or another has broken this commandment. And Jesus says it's about the heart. I'll close with just a few thoughts that people that are smarter than me have written on this that have impacted me as I studied, but I want you to hear a couple of them. The hand, this comes from church history 500 years ago, the hand indeed gives birth. The hand gives birth to murder. In other words, physical act of murder takes place with the hand or instruments of the hand. The hand, the physical. The hand indeed gives birth to murder, but the mind and heart, and infected with anger and hatred, conceived it. The hand indeed gives birth to the murder, but the mind and the heart, filled with anger and hatred, conceives it. What came first, the heart issue, or the murder of Abel? It was Cain's heart. Humanity is united to God, therefore we're responsible to protect the safety of others. I'm going to close now because I've reached a point that a transition just doesn't work to something else. So if the command is thou shalt not murder, and it includes and is grounded, and the seeds of it are in the heart, in anger, hatred, bitterness, envy, and on, issues of the heart. We are guilty and we needed him to die for us. If that's you here and you've never trusted Christ as the one who died for you, murderer, then today you need to come to Christ if his spirit would so move and bring you to your knees in repentance and cry out, oh God, I'm a sinner, including a murderer, and I need you to save me. Look under Jesus. The positive side. If that's the law and what it means, the law of murder, that's what it means, then this is the other side. Remember I said there's two sides? The believer not only breaks the sixth commandment with hands and heart, the believer spends his or her life doing everything we can to protect life. I do not have time to unfold the impact of that, but I'll say this. Are we going to stand by and let more and more kids be killed in the womb? Or are we going to do everything we can to stand and stop it? Are we going to stand up for somebody that is maligned or mistreated because they're image bearers, even if they're not your friend? Are you going to stand up for them? John 3:11-18 says this, if you do not love your brother, you are a murderer. Oh, would God be gracious to open our hearts to make sure this seeps deep down into our hearts. And as with all the other commandments, may it cause us to run to him, our gracious Savior. Lord, this is your word. Thank you for it. Thank you for the blessing of the truth that we have read today. Father, we may have come into this room ignorant of the true meaning of the sixth command and all of the applications that are made when we think of the heart. But I pray, Father, your word would not return void, and right now that it would cause conviction, if necessary, that there may be someone in this room that is harboring anger and resentment and bitterness towards another. And Father, may you use your spirit to interrupt and intervene in their lives, to bring them to repentance, knowing that if they don't cry out to you in repentance and confession, they are in the crosshairs of the wrath of God. Oh, Father, make us wise to your word. But, oh, Father, as we conclude, may in all of this we see the love of God who sent his son to die for sinners, including murderers. And may people see the grace of Jesus there quickly and run to you. And, Father, for those of us in this room that are believers, where repentance is necessary, may we deal with that. May we be those to run to protect life in so many ways. May this church never give up its stand to protect life and promote it for the glory of God, so that instead of assaulting the glory of God, we would magnify the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.
Today's sermon used to have an impact in you, in your heart, in your mind. We would love to talk to you. We would love to pray for you. Please don't keep moving forward if this is you, thinking you keep a pretty good life externally when your heart is broken and filled with sin and darkness. Please don't leave here today without making it right with God and coming and making a commitment to follow him. He loves you. He's open-armed. But we have to recognize these scriptures are talking about us. Father, take us from here with a renewed sense of your glory, your holiness, your compassion. And though our sins be many, your mercy is more. Oh, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.